I don't know when we started the Nike Awards. It was sometime in the year of 2010. But tonight will be the swan song for it all. Worked out just fine. We'll pause for a few moments of a silent prayer. This affords you the time for a rebound if necessary. Shall we pray? Father, we are grateful to you for the motivation that you've given us to move forward in your plan. The overwhelming duty before us is to serve you and to discover ways to accomplish that objective by our inculcation of your truth. And the motivation for compliance also includes the concept of rewards and blessings in both time and in eternity. And as we conclude this study, it is our prayer that recall of these concepts would serve as a motivation for compliance as we move forward in our other studies. And we lift our prayer in Christ's name. Amen. I want to look at some postulates tonight. These postulates can be both national as well as personal. There are three personal postulates that we are going to examine. A postulate, by the way, has to do with a set of standards or principles by which a person might be organized in his thinking. The first personal postulate reads this way. There are no advantages to the advantages without the advantage. The advantages that are mentioned here are the benefits that are available to the believer at the moment of salvation. And there are no advantages to the advantages, which is logistical grace support, without the advantage of spiritual maturity. This is a concept that enables us to orient to our place in the plan of God and our duties within it. If there are no advantages to the advantages, we all have logistical grace support. We all have that pipeline that is open that dumps upon us on a daily basis those things that are necessary for both life and godliness. But there are no advantages, no benefits to those advantages without the advantage of spiritual maturity. So that has to be the objective. Secondly, if you have the advantage, which is positive volition inside the divine dynasphere, you have the advantages. And that is the potential plus the capacity equals reality of blessings. So the advantage is positive volition. If you have the advantage, you have the advantages. The advantages, potential plus capacity equals reality. Capacity converts potential by means of spiritual growth. So as you grow in grace, you have the capacity for the advantages that the plan of God gives you. I think, though, I'd like to show you a slide down here at the end that we will use later tonight. Being inside the bubble is the issue. And the bubble is quite fragile. Personal sin removes the individual from the bubble. But being inside the bubble is how all of these advantages are advanced, improved upon, and magnified. The third personal postulate: without the advantage, life inside the bubble. There are no advantages. That's potential minus capacity equals divine discipline. So if there's no spiritual growth inside the bubble, then there are no advantages because the potential has not been exercised or realized, and therefore the capacity has not been developed, and as a result, divine discipline replaces the potential. Now, in view of our current zeitgeist, these next four are pertinent. The national postulates. No nation can have the advantages of prosperity without the advantage of a large pivot. No nation can have the advantages, meaning the prosperity that comes to a client nation, without the advantage, which is a large and functional pivot. Secondly, a nation without the advantage of a large pivot loses the advantages, the blessings of prosperity. Number three, no nation can recover its advantages, lost prosperity, without the advantage, a large pivot. Again, no nation can recover its advantages of lost prosperity without the advantage of a large pivot, which places us in jeopardy, for the pivot is shrinking. There's a big spinoff and it needs to be replaced. It's very difficult to do today because of collective negative volition to the Bible, to Jesus Christ, to Christianity in general. Number four, loss of both the advantage, a large pivot, and the advantages, prosperity, eventuates in the removal of that nation from history under the five cycles of discipline. So once you lose the advantage of a pivot, and the advantages of prosperity have ebbed away, then there is a removal of that client nation under the five cycles. Now, those national postulates give us a good set of concepts to alert us to the downtrends of client nation America. Got a call from Rick Hughes today. He's run into another heresy. It seems it's popular among evangelical denominations to get involved in pre-discipleship evangelism, of some odd phrase like that. It has been determined that all of their efforts to evangelize people have resulted in only about 3% of what they conclude to be conversions. And so about 97% of the people they reach out to say no to the gospel. And they think that there's something wrong with their approach, and what they want to do is become friends with the unbeliever. And as a friend, you bring a friend into church and you befriend him and you be nice to him and do whatever. And then once you've won him over as a friend, then you introduce him to the gospel. A bit disingenuous for your ulterior motive to be a friend with this guy is to nail him with the gospel at a time you think is pertinent. It's involved in a crusade back in 1971. And was instructed by a man who had previously worked for Billy Graham. And Billy Graham, as you know, was one of the best evangelists in the mid part of the 20th century. And a lot of people were evangelized by him in stadiums and other arenas and venues. They knew basically how many people were in a venue and therefore how many people came down to sign the card. And they kept track of all of that. And over a period of time, they realized that the average response to an evangelistic offering was somewhere between 3 and 5%. Now, that's one of the best guys in the business at the time. 3 to 5% was considered to be average, normal. That's a window that you expected. So these people are running into 3%, and they're thinking something's wrong with that, which is the average. It's what you should expect. Client nation in decline presents the gospel, 97% reject it, which gives me the idea that the pivot doesn't have to be tremendously big to deliver the client nation. But it has to be there, and only God knows the size that is necessary, and the downtrends that we are observing in our time today indicate that the pivot is losing strength. As goes the pivot, so goes the client nation. A few principles on this. Number one, advantages, spiritual prosperity, are God's blessings to a believer as the result of his advance inside the bubble. Advantages, meaning spiritual prosperity, are God's blessings to a believer as a result of his advance inside the bubble. Secondly, an advantage is your positive volition to reside and function inside the bubble. Being in there is an advantage. Thirdly, advantages include blessings, capacity, virtue, historical impact, and glorification of Christ. This is how a pivot develops. Four, an advantage is the use of free will to recover from cosmic involvement in order to make right decisions which increase future options. The advantage to use free will to recover from cosmic involvement. You have to know what the problem-solving devices are, and rebound is the first one you approach when you're in the cosmic system. Number five, a maximum number of believers in the cosmic systems destroys the advantage of a nation by pivot spinoff. So you have believers, as in Laodicea, who are not positive to doctrine and are out of fellowship and either don't know about rebound or ignore it. And therefore they can't grow in grace and they are retrogressing. So a maximum number of believers in the cosmic systems destroys the advantage of a nation by pivot spinoff. Therefore, six, the believer must make daily decisions to live inside the bubble for any uptrend to occur in that nation historically. The believer must make daily decisions to live inside the bubble for any uptrend to occur in that nation historically. Seven, both national prosperity and client nation function depend on the formation of a pivot of believers who have made the advance to spiritual maturity. National prosperity and client nation function depend on that formation of a pivot. Number eight, when a maximum number of believers live in the cosmic systems, that nation loses its prosperity, resulting in natural and historical disasters. The weather angels can tend to this. Number nine, the nation can only recover its advantages of prosperity from God through the formation of a new pivot. 10. The true pivot is made up of believers who spend maximum time inside the bubble and utilize the opportunities provided there for the advance to the high ground of spiritual maturity. The true pivot made up of believers who spend maximum time inside the bubble. 11. Pivot power trumps political power. And number 12, Jesus Christ controls history on behalf of the pivot. Let me go back up to the top on these visuals because we'll use a lot of those tonight. We want to move into a review of the seven Nike Awards. We're going to do an analysis of what we've learned, and this will be the summary of our study. The first Nike Award has two paragraphs. Privilege to eat from the Tree of Life, paragraph one. Membership in the Paradise Club of God, which can never be canceled, paragraph two. The passage is Revelation 2, verse 7. To him who is a winner, I will give him the privilege of eating from the tree of life, which is in the paradise club of God. Second Nike Award. This is in Revelation chapter 2, verse 10. The crown, corona, coronet, or Stephanos of life. Got many names, but it has to do with crown as far as the English translations are concerned. But Stephanos is the better translation. It is the wreath that is won in the athletic games. And therefore, there's competition. Paul says as he rounded the bend on that last turn, headed toward the goal, which at the games that they competed in Greece, there was a big post at the finish line, and it had a gold top to it. And so you were sprinting toward the goal, which was gold. And that was the finish line. And that's where you kick. And so he's in high gear. He's sprinting there to be the winner. And therefore, if you cross the line first, you get the Stephanos. And therefore, there are many, many advantages that come to the individual who finishes first. And we've studied those in the games of the Greek Olympics, Numian Games, etc. There are four of them. Revelation 2:10 reads this way. Keep on becoming faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. Nike Award number 3. The paragraph is christened with the new name of aristocracy. The passage is Revelation 2:17. To him who is a winner, I will give blessing from the source of the hidden manna, that's escrow blessings in time because of advance to spiritual maturity. And I will give him a white stone, which is the resurrection body. Furthermore, on the stone has been written a new name of aristocracy. Which new name of aristocracy no one knows except the one who receives it. So this is unique. You know it. Nobody else does. But it is your name and it is new. And it is the name of aristocracy. Therefore, you've become peerage. Fourth Nike Award, Revelation 2:26-28, paragraph 1, plenipotentiary authority over a Gentile nation in the millennial theocracy. You're going to rule a nation, quite possibly, if you make the advance and cross the finish line. Plenipotentiary authority means it's delegated down by Jesus Christ. He runs the show out of Jerusalem. The Gentile nations are managed by church age winners, and therefore that is a part of the Nike, paragraph 1 of Nike 4. Paragraph 2, investiture into the eternal order of chivalry, the most noble order of the morning star. The word investiture is important by definition from the Oxford English Dictionary. The action of clothing or robing. The action of ceremony of clothing in the insignia of an office. The formal investing of a person with an office or a rank established in any state of privilege or honor. Therefore, this is the concept of receiving this kind of Nike Award. Investiture into the royal order or the most noble order of the Morning Star. Now, we get the illustration from Great Britain and the Order of the Garter. The Queen Elizabeth, of course, is in the Order of the Garter because she is the Queen. And there are others. There are about 24 plus people who are in the Order of the Garter at any particular time. This is the summum bonum for the elites. Revelation 2:26. And so the winner, even he who keeps my assignments until the end, that's termination of phase 2, to him I will give authority over the Gentile nations. So when phase 2 is concluded, you have crossed the finish line. And the status quo of your soul at that point, your accomplishments in the invisible war, your status with regard to spiritual maturity, all of that is therefore tabulated. And it is determined whether or not you have been a winner. And so it reads in verse 26, and so to the winner, even he who keeps my assignments until the end, that's physical death, the exit of phase 2, and then the movement into eternity, I will give authority over the Gentile nations. And that authority, of course, has to do with the presence that you have as a leader in a given country. Now in verse 27, the quote here continues from Psalm 2, which the Lord is borrowing from here. Therefore, the pronouns refer to winners who are being delegated authority by the Messiah, Jesus Christ, who in turn, he is going to tell us, received his authority from the Father in Psalm chapter 2. And so he, meaning the winner, will rule them with an iron scepter. He will shatter them as clay pottery. In other words, he has delegated authority from the Messiah, and winners execute divine policy in their respective nations. They've been given policy, and they are to uphold it. It is at this point then that the Psalm 2 quote concludes. And then the Lord finishes the verse, I also have received my authority from my Father. Now, that quote from Psalm 2 includes verses 7 through 9. And then verse 28, we have paragraph 2 of this fourth Nike. Furthermore, I will give to him, the church age winner, the order of the morning star. Nike award number 5 is Revelation 3, verse 5. It has three paragraphs. Paragraph 1, invested with a uniform of glory. Paragraph 2, permanent listing of the new title of peerage from the third Nike into the book of life. Number 3, presentation at court to the Father with formal introduction by Jesus Christ. Remember, you're in resurrection body. Now, the verse that documents this in these three paragraphs is Revelation 3:5. We intro it with verse 4. But you have a few persons in Sardis, meaning the pivot, who have not soiled their clothes. They maintain their uniform of honor. In fact, they will walk with me in whites, uniform of glory, because they are worthy. And then verse 5, thus the winner shall be clothed in white garments. There's the Nike, the uniform of glory. And I will not ever blot his new title of aristocracy out of the book of life. That's the second paragraph of Nike 5. In fact, I will present him at court using his new title of aristocracy in the presence of my Father and before his angels. So there are three paragraphs to Nike 5. Nike award number 6. Revelation 3:12 is the passage. There are three paragraphs. Paragraph 1, achievements in the angelic conflict permanently engraved on a stela in the temple of God in heaven. Now, that means that there's an historical record section that is housed in the temple. And there, so many of the things that occurred during time involving the church age winners are recorded there. And especially for those who are winners, they have a stela. And in the days in which John was writing this and the Lord was quoting it to him through a teaching angel, there would be these stelas that kings usually would put on a battlefield, and they would have them chiseled, indicating the great feats of military science that they had pulled off on that particular occasion, and therefore leaving an historical record of what allegedly had occurred there. Quite often they would bend the truth a little bit and make them look even greater than they already thought they were. But the stela is the idea here. Paragraph 2, the grant of a coat of arms embroidered on the uniform of glory. And paragraph 3, entree into the new Jerusalem. Documentary passage is Revelation 3:12. The winner, I will make him a stela in the temple of my God. Furthermore, he will not ever vanish from history. Also, I will blazon on his uniform of glory the following charges: the title of my God, the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which comes down from the immediate source of heaven and from the ultimate source of my God, also my new name. And then it continues, also you will have the new name being a part of the coat of arms that is going to be displayed or embroidered onto the uniform of glory. The third is entree into the New Jerusalem. Now, the seventh Nike award is Revelation 3:21, and this is simply appointment to the General Assembly of the true United Nations in the theocracies of both the millennium and the new earth. The verse reads this way, "The winner, I, Jesus Christ, as Secretary General of the United Nations, will give him the privilege of sitting with me on my throne." That's appointment to the General Assembly of the theocracies of the millennium and of the new earth. "As I have been victorious in Operation Reconciliation and have sat down with my Father on his throne," which is the session of Christ. That would be of his humanity. Deity doesn't sit, but his humanity does. And in resurrection body, he is seated at the right hand of the Father. And that's noted in Hebrews 12:2. Now, included in the seven Nike awards are 13 separate escrow blessings. All of them come together to make up the creation of a new order of chivalry. And these awards describe the investiture which comes to those who achieve in service to their sovereign, their nation, and their royal family. So there is an investiture concept here in all of these. I want to define the word again. The action of clothing or robing, so there's clothing involved, attire of various kinds. The action or ceremony of clothing in the insignia of an office, the coat of arms, for example, the Order of the Morning Star. The formal investing of a person with an office or a rank, the new name of aristocracy. Establishment in any state or privilege of honor, for example, ruling a nation. Thus, the winner's investiture includes apparel, insignia of office, office, rank, privilege, and honor. So let's break down the 13 paragraphs of the Nike Awards into these six following categories. As far as apparel is concerned, the crown of life, Nike 2, paragraph 1, and the uniform of glory, Nike 5, paragraph 1. Insignia of office, the most noble order, the morning star, Nike 4, paragraph 2, and a grant of a coat of arms, found in Nike 6, paragraph 2. There's an office, plenipotentiary authority over a Gentile nation. That's Nike 4, paragraph 1. There is a rank of peerage, new name of aristocracy, and that's Nike 3, paragraph 1. There are privileges involved, access to the tree of life, Nike 1, paragraph 1. Presentation at court, that's pretty strong right there. Nike 5, paragraph 3, and sitting with Christ on his throne, Nike 7, paragraph 1. Then there is honor, membership in the Paradise Club, Nike 1, paragraph 2, inscription of new name or new title into the Book of Life, that's Nike 5, paragraph 2. Achievements engraved on a stela in the temple. That's Nike 6, paragraph 1. And entree into the New Jerusalem, which is Nike 6, paragraph 3. Now, these Nike awards are contained in the eternal escrow for every person. You already possess these things in your escrow. Jesus Christ and faith in him makes all of this possible, and it was determined in eternity past. The eternal escrow was created in heaven before the creation of the universe, and we learn this from Ephesians 1, verses 3 and 4. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us, that's the Nike, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing. Now, these spiritual blessings are for both time and in eternity. So these were decided upon in eternity past. Omniscience can do this, reading the volitional choices and decisions of every person that would emerge in human history and specifically in the church age, and therefore devising blessings and awards for each individual, if they are, of course, earned. But all of the people receive an escrow account, and they will be conveyed beginning at the evaluation tribunal of Christ. There will be three increments of their conveyance. We'll look at that in a moment. But nevertheless, every believer in the church age has an escrow account, and that is for both time and in eternity. Therefore, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. The escrow's depository is heaven, and in Christ, that makes him the escrow officer or the depositary. So he is supervising everyone's escrow, and if they are to be conveyed, then that will occur at the evaluation tribunal, which he will supervise as Chief Justice of the Supreme Court of Heaven. And they will come in three increments, beginning at the evaluation tribunal. Then verse 4, just as he chose us in him. That would be the election, which was determined in eternity past by divine omniscience, which is able to discern every volitional decision that any individual in the church age makes, specifically that regarding faith alone in Christ alone. Knowing what the decision would be does not mean that God decreed it so. He decrees that it was so, that he can look into human history and see the decision and therefore determine he will elect those who from their own free will made that choice. And with omniscience, he can do that in eternity past. Just as he chose us in him, in Christ, before the foundation of the world, before the universe was even created, that we should be holy and blameless before him. Now, you have to think divine essence in order to grasp the impact of passages such as this. And you even have to understand that there's nothing that God did not know in eternity past, before the angels were created, before the universe was created, and before mankind was created. He knew it all from the beginning and dealt with every aspect of any exigency that had to do with any of those three creations. Thought it through perfectly and then sequentially put them into action. Therefore, he planned ahead. In Greek grammar, the action of the aorist participle precedes the action of the main verb. And the main verb in that passage is election or ekleko. And ekleko is found in verse 4. We just quoted it. The aorist participle, the verb has blessed, and therefore it is eulogeo. And that is found in verse 3. So, since God the Father created an escrow of blessings for every person whom he elected, both of which occurred before the foundation of the world. God the Father created an escrow for every person whom he elected, both of which, the escrow and the election, occurred before the foundation of the world or before the creation of the universe. Now, what preceded the creation of the universe? That would be the angelic creation, for the angels cheered when all of that happened. Now, although all believers have an escrow account under the supervision of Jesus Christ as escrow officer, only the few will ever receive the conveyance of its contents. And we've just looked at that at the shrinkage of the pivot. How many does it take to hold a client nation together? Well, if you have expert evangelists that go into big arenas and the best they hope to do is 5%, then you must wonder, what is the true inventory of Christendom in client nation America or any client nation for that matter? There are those who are in churches who believe they're saved and are not. There are those who evangelize the lost and believe they've given a correct gospel and have not. It's been fuzzy. There's a great deal of emphasis today on good works and legalism. Therefore, people do things in order to be saved, when it is faith alone in Christ alone. So we have a concept here. Although all believers have an escrow account under the supervision of Jesus Christ, only the few will ever receive the conveyance of its contents, because the population of the believing community is itself quite small, and those who make the advance, of course, is minuscule by comparison, which gives you an idea of why client nations rise and then fall. Fulfillment of the conditions of the escrow are required before conveyance may be executed and fulfilled, and demands that the believer advance to spiritual maturity in time. So there's the crossing the finish line concept. Spiritual maturity in time unleashes the idea of escrow blessings in time. There are temporal blessings that are imputed to the believer who makes the advance in time, hits spiritual maturity, and then crosses the finish line as a winner. So fulfillment of the conditions of the escrow are required before conveyance may be executed. And fulfillment demands that the believer advance to spiritual maturity in his lifetime. The grace of God has imputed a portfolio of invisible assets which enable the believer to make this required advance. You have all of the assets at the moment of salvation to proceed onward in the plan to victory to be a winner. Nothing else is needed beyond the day that you are saved and imputed all of these assets. 16, most believers will fail to utilize these assets and thus will arrive at the evaluation tribunal as losers. A lot of people will be there, but many will be losers. They will have a resurrection body and eternal life minus the old sin nature, so they're proud as punch about that. Because of their negative volition in time, however, they remain naked for all eternity. And that's embarrassing, at least for the moment. You know, I wonder if there's a section. Maybe these people will be these loser people that are naked. Maybe the Lord has a place for them in San Francisco, for example. They may visit the Internal Records Center in the temple, and they can view a printout of their eternal escrow, which they possessed from eternity past. But having failed to fulfill its conditions, they will never receive the conveyance of these rewards. We're going to set fire to all of this later in tonight's study. When we set fire, you will see that it goes up in smoke and they will wonder what they lost, and later they can go into the temple and check it out. A few believers will maximize their assets and thus will arrive at the evaluation tribunal as winners. They will qualify to receive their investiture into the new order of chivalry and thus enter into the status of an elite corps of royal aristocrats possessing great power and authority and privilege. And this, therefore, becomes the heritage of the privileged class. You are privileged people. You are royal aristocracy. You will have a new name of aristocracy. You will be invested into the most noble order of the morning star. All of these things are going to be yours, including a coat of arms, provided you make the advance. These believers, therefore, will glorify our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ throughout the entire millennium and forever in the eternal state. Those who study the prophecies then of the book of Revelation and apply them to their lives are, according to our Lord, happy. Revelation 1:3. Happy is he. Copacetic is he who reads and those who hear the words of the prophecy and heed the things which are written in it, for the time is near. And then that's the front of the book. Let's go to the back. Revelation 22:7. Behold, I am coming quickly. Happy, copacetic is he who heeds the words of the prophecy of this book. Well, may your happiness be fulfilled exceedingly abundantly when at the evaluation tribunal of Christ, our Lord looks at you and says, Tona Conti, to the winner. I want to back up the three increments that we noted. I want to go over that again before we move forward in our next brief section. The evaluation tribunal of Christ is the first moment of conveyance of escrow blessings. And, of course, that occurs right after the rapture. First of all, the first that we would note in the order of their appearance, the crown of life. Secondly, a new name of aristocracy. Third, the most noble order of the morning star. Four, the uniform of glory. Five, title of rank inscribed into the book of life. Six, presentation at court. Seven, achievements engraved on a stela in the temple. And eight, a coat of arms. Conveyed during the millennial kingdom, authority to rule over a Gentile nation would be the ninth. Number 10, membership in the General Assembly of the Millennial United Nations. And then in the New Jerusalem of the Eternal State. Number 11, the 11th conveyed would be privileged to eat from the tree of life. And 12, eternal membership in the Paradise Club. And 13, guaranteed access to the New Jerusalem. Now, the major passage that addresses the initial conveyance of escrow blessings is found in 1 Corinthians 3, verses 11 through 15. And I have one of my favorite diagrams here for that. 1 Corinthians 3:11. No man can lay a foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ. So there's a foundation upon which a superstructure may be built. Now, what is built upon it has to do with human free will. But it starts off with a foundation that occurs at the moment of salvation through faith alone in Christ alone. Now, you build a foundation on something that is secure and stable and will be permanent. The problem that you see in this verse is no man may lay a foundation other than the one already laid, which is Christ Jesus. Other than the one becomes an important phrase here because it has to do with of a different kind. Another of a different kind is the concept. So who would the other kind be? Who would they be? It would be some yokel like Muhammad Ali, Mahatma Gandhi, old Joe Smith. That would be an example of the foundations that would not be secure and would be other foundations of a different kind. He could have read, no man may lay a foundation on another of the same kind, and that would be fuzzy. But it's not that, it's another of a different kind. No man can lay a foundation other than the one already laid, which is Christ Jesus. Now, verse 12, if, first class condition, any man keeps on building upon this foundation gold, which you will see on the board there, the spirit-filled life, we've got here a summary of it, refining of gold. So that always indicates the perfection of deity. So you're looking at gold there. Refining of gold exemplifies great purity or a test of steadfastness. So then when you plug in to the divine thought process, then gold involves the development of Bible doctrine in the cardia by means of the spirit-filled life. There's no other way to do it. Then you have the second metal. It is silver, which has to do with witnessing. And you can see here that silver in Scripture usually, not on all occasions, but usually is the metal that signifies redemption and reconciliation through faith in Christ. And so redemption and reconciliation occurs through the conveyance of the gospel to the unbeliever, and therefore witnessing is amplified here. Then you have precious stones, which is the fruit of the Holy Spirit, and that is noted on our diagram here of such production in the filling of the Holy Spirit. Now, verse 13, let's do the bad guys. I forgot that. We have the word wood, which has to do with human good. Elaborating here on the diagram, wood represents human good, works performed in carnality, such as establishment truth and basic morality, but not rewardable. Then you have hay, which is the production of dead works. Hay illustrates dead works, arrogant efforts to please God while in status quo carnality. And then straw has to do with evil. It speaks of the production of evil, such as cosmic panaceas, which attempt to solve the problems of life apart from the grace of God, apart from doctrine, and apart from divine establishment. And then continuing in verse 13, each one's work will be made manifest, for the day, meaning the evaluation tribunal of Christ, shall declare it, because it shall be revealed in the fire. And the fire shall test each one's production of what quality it is. So there is the conflagration. Everybody gets to make a fire. And some people's fire won't be much to it because there's not a lot of wood, hay, and straw involved. They have gold, silver, precious stones, and you just heat that up, but it's still the same once done. So you can set a big fire like I have here. Now, I like the big fire here because that seems to get the point across that some people are really building up a high inventory of wood, hay, and straw, although saved. And you don't want to be in that bunch. So each one's work will be made manifest. I'm saying that's manifest right there. For the day, the evaluation tribunal shall declare it because it shall be revealed in the fire. That's pretty much revealed right there. And the fire shall test each one's production of what quality it is. Verse 14, if, another first class condition, if any man's work which he has built on it, the foundation, remains, he will receive a reward. That's escrow blessings, eternal category. Verse 15, if, first class condition, any man's production shall be burned, he will suffer loss or loss of escrow conveyance. But he himself shall be saved, yet as through fire. We should make some closing points here. In summary, here's some of the things that we've learned along the way in our study of the Nikes. I think this is hour number 86. Satan has a master plan for a global dictatorship by which he wishes to control the lives of every person on this earth. There is a principle that you should never forget, that internationalism and globalism is always satanically inspired. Collectivism is satanically inspired. There's a tendency today for people to trend toward collectivism without even realizing it. Independent personal responsibility is the issue for freedom. You do not want to be bound by your association with others that rob you of your free will, so that the group becomes more important than the individuals who are in it. You need to be free to make your own decisions and therefore free to fail or to succeed. And you take the responsibility for however it goes. Collectivism removes that responsibility and places it on a group. And before you know it, it's a clique, and there's a clique leader in the group, and everybody's volition is therefore nullified with the exception of the clique leader. Now, although Satan's master plan cannot prosper in the church age due to the restraining ministry of the Holy Spirit, he is able to neutralize believers on an individual basis and to destroy client nations on a collective basis. He does this through a process of compartmentalization, the allurements of rhetorical veils and visual veils, which conceal while they advance his hidden agenda. So he'll get people on a bandwagon regarding some issue. And that issue can sound very, very good to the untrained ear. And what they'll do is get involved in human good, thinking that this is the thing that God would have them do, and it's not. I had some education on the way to church tonight from Joe Henry. I just absolutely can't stand the little drummer boy. And they had the drummer boy going on the radio on the way over here. And I told him, I said, that is so unbiblical. There's no drummer boy. And then she said, well, that's not the point. I said, well, what is the point? There's no drummer boy. She said, it's showing that he had nothing to give. All he could do was play his little drum. I said, well, there wasn't a drummer. And she said, that's not the point. So the little drummer boy can be taken two ways. It all depends on how you look at it. Still don't like the song. Nevertheless, he can get into people's heads on the drummer boy song. Okay? Like mine. And I'm thinking literally, I'm a literal guy. I'm thinking, hey, there's no drummer boy. But that's not what the guy that wrote the song is trying to get across. She therefore brings up the woman that gave the mite, the half cent, the halfpenny. And I said, oh, so that was as good as like the guy that gave a lot. She said, yeah. I said, so the drumming of the drum, because he had nothing else to give, is like better than the gold, frankincense, and myrrh. It's just as good as that. Yeah. I always hated when as a result, doctrine believers are able to discern historical trends which reveal duplicity. This we learned in an exegetical analysis many years ago, by the way, in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. That is a very important verse for understanding things that go on in Cosmos Diabolicus, the invisible war, the angelic conflict, how things are restrained by the fact that there are those who possess the Holy Spirit. Just the possession of it is restraint on those who are believers. Whether they exercise doctrine or not, he's there. There is restraint. And there is great constraint by those who function under the Holy Spirit. And as long as that is in evidence in the church age, Lucifer has been trumped. And that's, by the way, one of the reasons he despises Christianity is because we trump his strategy. He can't pull it off. Now, once we're removed at the rapture and there's no Holy Spirit indwelling anybody and we're back to the dispensation of Israel, if there's any endowment at all, I haven't heard about it. But nevertheless, people do get saved in the tribulation. And those that get endowment are precious few, if any. And therefore, he is able to set forward in his plan to put the world under his dominion, a global government, and he can't even pull it off then. It's never going to be pulled off until Jesus Christ does it. He will make great strides in the tribulation, but Jesus Christ will come back, and I've shown you the picture. He will kick shins and take names at Armageddon and at Jerusalem, and it will not work. God will not put up with it. Not now and not then. Even though we may become frustrated with his apparent successes in the fields of economics, religion, and politics, we are mandated by Scripture to refrain from the temptation to get involved. Getting involved means becoming self-righteously indignant, entering into crusader arrogance. And this leads to joining special interest groups, which can become highly political. They can become emotionally charged and resort to civil disobedience, sedition, and finally revolution, like the people who are ganging around in our cities, messing up the streets, polluting the area, and interrupting commerce. We're not permitted such prerogatives. Rather, we are to become invisible heroes based on the fact that Jesus Christ controls history on behalf of the pivot. Advance in the plan, Christ will take care of the details. He can do this better than we can and all of the fancy ideas we might come up with. We are individuals. We are weak. We have no power. We have no authority except through Christ. And he tells us, sit still, collect dust, grow in grace. I will take care of it. If there's enough of us, if there's pivot power, it will trump political power. Thus, our due diligence is to learn the Word of God and to live our own individual lives based on the mandates of God's plan revealed in Scripture. Now, in honoring these mandates, it may on rare occasions require us to make an individual decision to reject the laws of men. This is an option only when such laws are in direct conflict with the inflexible mandates of God as clearly revealed in Scripture. For example, when the laws of men ask us to murder or bow to idols, we may decide on an individual basis to challenge that law through personal refusal to comply. Metaphorically, this is to confront the Scylla of government's penalty clauses for noncompliance rather than challenge the Charybdis of satanic evil and divine discipline by compliance. Our responsibility is not to seek and resolve problems from the source of human viewpoint, human good and evil, but from the utilization of the Royal Family Honor Code and the application of the 10 biblical problem-solving devices. This system of soul defense in Romans chapter 12, as well as many other passages of Scripture, present divine policies for problem-solving. This system of problem solving is so sophisticated that it is completely contrary to that normally used by the human soul when placed under adverse circumstances. The way by which God motivates us to comply with His honor code is to study the Word of God, and therefore we find in the study of the escrow blessings that there are rewards for compliance with His standards in both time and in eternity. To this, I would remind you of a warning issued by our Lord in Matthew 10, verse 16. Behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. Therefore be wise as serpents, yet harmless as doves. Father, we thank you for the opportunity and the privilege of studying the Nike Awards. It is our prayer that as we have accumulated information regarding these things, that it would serve on our part to be a motivation for compliance with all of the standards you reveal in Scripture for which we are responsible. And this responsibility means that our free will is therefore on the line. And therefore, we can either comply or not, but we will be held responsible either way, and it will all come out into the clear light of day at the Lord's evaluation tribunal. Motivate and encourage us for the advance as we lift our prayer in the name of Christ, our Savior. Amen.